Certainly a blessing to be here with you this morning and missed everybody last weekend, but hope that you have been praying as we gather together this morning. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2 again. And what you've probably noticed the last time that we spoke from this portion of Scripture, you're seeing a transition now to a lot of practical teachings for us as God's people. And as I was trying to study and prepare over the last couple of weeks, I couldn't help but think as I was going over these passages here in 1 Peter chapter 2, that I kind of chuckled because there's many times where those of us that embrace the doctrines of grace and embrace election and predestination, we're oftentimes mischaracterized as those that don't believe that there's any practical responsibility for God's people. And as you read 1 Peter chapter 2 and go on into 1 Peter chapter 3, you see that's not the case. We as God's people, we are called to conduct ourselves in a godly way because of what the Lord has done for us, because we are His elect, because we are those that were chosen in Christ Jesus. We, as His people, were instructed from God's Word to emulate the Master in every area of our lives. We're to emulate the Savior when we leave this place and we go out to our homes and go to our places of employment and go out in our communities and interact with one another. And we're going to see that as over the next few Sundays as we continue to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And the other interesting thing is, as you try to study God's Word or try to speak from God's Word on a verse-by-verse basis, you come upon these texts that are challenging. So for those that would accuse us of not teaching practical things, buckle up. We're going to see from God's Word, because of what the Lord's done for us, we're called to behave a certain way in every area of life. Now, it's interesting, again, what's going on during the time of Peter's writing is, just to put it lightly, not an ideal time to be a Christian. There was a historian during the lifetime of Peter that was named Tacitus, and he chronicled a lot of what was going on in Rome and a lot of history surrounding the leadership of the Roman Empire. And we've already mentioned that Nero was the emperor. He was the ruler of Rome. And he has an interesting background. He came into power at about 17 years old. And he came into power a lot because of the machinations of his mother, her conniving and convincing the current emperor. She married him, and he had a son, but his son didn't end up becoming emperor. Nero did. And then his mother was Agrippina the Younger, if I remember correctly. She poisoned the current emperor. Nero becomes emperor at 17 years old. And he was maniacal. There are some historians today that try to paint a better picture of Nero and just say, well, he was misunderstood or mischaracterized. He was evil. And I almost wonder if he was not just demonically possessed in the things that he did. Well, one of the major things that he did that ramped up the persecution upon the Christians was he blamed them for the burning of Rome. And Tacitus records this time in history. Nero was away from Rome at that time, and Rome was set ablaze, and some theorize that Nero, in his selfishness, wanted to enlarge the palatial grounds where he engaged in all sorts of debauchery. So Rome was set on fire. Nero blamed the Christians, and they started becoming persecuted in a way that they never had before. And Tacitus records some of the horrendous events in the lives of Christians during this time in Rome. They were used for sport in the Colosseum and thrown out to wild beasts for the entertainment of the emperor and the citizenry, to be eaten by lions and eaten by wild animals for the pleasure of the people. Tacitus records that on Nero's palatial grounds, he would use Christians as lights and set them ablaze to light up the grounds as he would go about engaging in all sorts of untoward actions. And persecution just continued to intensify, and just a horrible situation. And it's always mind-blowing to me, in light of this, this was the leadership of Rome. And if historians are to be believed, it was around 64 AD when Peter was inspired by God to write this book. Nero, his insanity got more and more outrageous to the point where the Roman Senate voted to kill him by flogging, and he took his own life around 68 AD. But I want you to see, this was the backdrop. This was what was going on in government. This was what was going on in the Roman Empire when Peter writes these words to God's people. And here's where we're going to read. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Now keep that in mind. And I want you to understand, I'm not as graphic as what actually happened, but I want to try to paint the picture here of what was going on in government when Peter writes these words. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He says this. He says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." Verse 15 says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." And then verse 17, he says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And what you wonder here, and I ask myself the question, why all of a sudden would Peter address this issue in his letter, considering the times that he was living in, the persecution that was going on, the unjust treatment that was being handed down upon those that believed in Christ? Why would he do this? Well, you have to go back in verse 12 and remember what Peter wrote there. He said, "For us as God's people," he says, "having your conversation honest among the Gentiles," he says, "that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that ye may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So as we ask the question, why on earth would God's word instruct his people to submit unto governors, submit unto kings in the environment that they were living in? The quick answer, my friends, is that when we obey authority, when we obey those that have rule over us in the midst of unjust actions, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulations, God gets the glory. And isn't that wonderful to think about in the days that we're living in today where things are not ideal for God's people? Now let me say this. What we have been called to endure in our own lives pales in comparison throughout what the church has endured throughout much of history. But in light of the times that we live in today, I want you to understand that obedience unto those that are in authority, even today, even when things are not going the way that we desire them to go, even when there's unjust actions that are occurring, even when it seems like our rights and our freedoms are being impinged upon, following the pattern that God gives here in the midst of difficult times brings glory to God. And that's what good works do. Good works here in our day, it glorifies God when we engage in them. And it glorifies God when things are difficult and we obey the commandments of God. And that's what he's saying. He's talking to those that were strangers that were scattered throughout this area. He refers to them as strangers on more than one occasion, but he reminds them that they are the elect, they are God's children, they are lively stones. He reminds them that they are to receive, they are to be drinking and partaking in the milk of God's word. Now he says, in hard times, you submit. And it's interesting, where over the next few weeks, Lord willing, we're going to see that he commands this in multiple areas of life. This morning we're going to see that he says that we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man and that we're to honor the king. Now later on he's going to give us commandments of how we're to submit to those that have authority over us as far as our work lives. He talks about the servant and master relationship. And today I think that we can safely translate that to how we relate to those that we are under the employment of. And then he's going to talk about how we submit in our relationships with our spouses. How we're to engage with one another as husband and wife. And we engage in a biblical manner and we're called to show the love that Christ has for his church. All three of these areas in the world that we live in today bring glory to God when we obey his commandments. So this morning we're going to see in verses 13 through 17, we're to submit ourselves to those that have authority over us. And I want you to understand this. Again, you can think about all of the negative circumstances in the current climate that we live in, in our communities, in our nation, and even in our world. But I want you to understand God's word is really clear on how we conduct ourselves as God's people. And let me say this. When we submit ourselves to authority as God's people, it shows our respect for the authority of God as his children. What a wonderful privilege we have in the times that we live in right now to glorify God through submitting unto authority. And I want you to understand, there are several principles that I want you to understand as far as governments and as far as nations. And I know Brother David preached a wonderful message not too long ago about our God of the nations. And I say, amen. I just want to repeat what he said. You know, God is the one that established government. God is the one that has established nations and established the bounds of nations. And that's because he's a God of order and not a God of chaos. And I want you to understand, when we submit to authority, and we're going to see it from God's word, it says here that we are doing the will of God. Now I want you to understand, our God is not a God of chaos. And I'm thankful that God has established nations. I'm thankful that God has established governments to bring order into the world that we live in. You know, the sinful nature of men, we rebel against laws, we rebel against order, but we need it to go forward and function in society. And I was thinking in Genesis chapter 9, we have, I believe, the very beginnings of God establishing law and God establishing order in the world. Remember in Genesis chapter 9, Noah was coming off the ark. And God gave Noah commandments as he came off of that ark. And one of them that comes to mind, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God would establish, and really this is a timeless law. When we think about it, it transcends the nation of Israel and the laws that God gave Old Testament Israel. But notice what God says to Noah as he comes off the ark and civilization is going to go forward again. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply, but he says this in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. He says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." He says, "For in the image of God made he man." I want you to see, this is God establishing laws to govern the behaviors of men. And this is critical. This is one of the basics. If we're going to have civilization, if we're going to have order, we're going to have a respect for life. And that's what he's setting up here. And if we're going to have civilization, we're going to have laws. And God established basic laws here, even before Israel was in existence. Really what God is saying here is that life is to be valued. And if you wantonly take a man's life in cold blood, there needs to be consequences to that. And that was the establishment of how society was to be when they got off the ark. So we need laws, whether we realize it or not. We need laws because we're sinful creatures that act according to the flesh, and God established laws. And this is one of the oldest ones here. You know, we should never carelessly look at laws, and we need to be judicious as we enact laws and look at laws pertaining to capital punishment. But we need to understand that God values life, and those that take life in cold blood, there's to be consequences. That comes from God. I want you to understand, God values innocent life. And that starts here at the very beginning. So I want you to understand, God establishes governments. And we're going to see in just a minute, he raises up nations and he brings them down. He's the God of the nations. We see that. God establishes government. And I want you to understand this as well. As we look at the Bible, I want you to understand historically, oftentimes those that are in power, those governments that had power and authority, they didn't really see God's people as a great blessing and an asset to society. That's the way it's been throughout much of history. You know, we oftentimes view history through the lenses of our own experiences, and we've been extraordinarily blessed in this nation to enjoy religious freedom, and we've not endured the persecutions that many have. But I want you to understand, historically speaking, governments have not viewed God's people in a real positive light. And that started in the early church. You know, in Acts chapter 16, we have the beginnings of the church. They're going about preaching the gospel. They're going about, during that time, following the teachings of Jesus. And let me say this, even though governments throughout history have rarely seen God's people as a blessing or an asset to society, they have been when they've obeyed God's word. But Acts chapter 16, we see in verse 20, here we have the gospel being preached, and we have those that were preaching the gospel. They were brought to the magistrates during that time for preaching Jesus. And they said, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." And what were they doing? They were preaching the gospel. They were doing what we're doing here this morning. Acts chapter 17, we see that they continue to press forward and preach the truth, and we see that the rulers of the city there in Philippi, they start crying out, "These that have turned the world upside down, they've come here also." These people, they've just turned the world upside down, and they're here now. They were in a panic. As the Apostle Paul stood before the ruler Festus told him that you're out of your mind, and through much learning, you've been made mad. You've gone crazy. Did not see God's people in a positive light. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 22, as the gospel was preached, there was a desire to hear it. And that's what it said in Acts chapter 28 and verse 22. It says, "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest as concerning this sect, for we know that everywhere it is spoken against." There has been challenges for God's people and as far as the leadership and the government ever since the beginning of the early church. And even before that, when Jesus went about his public ministry, there was antagonism and animosity from those that were rulers. Well, that shouldn't surprise us if that happens today. Again, we've been blessed to live with relatively little persecution in the times that we live in today. But if it ramps up, if we lose the freedoms and the abilities that we have now, it should not come as a surprise, because throughout church history, that's the way it's been. Christians have been used as scapegoats for misdeeds of leaders. Look at Nero. Christians have been blamed for things that they had no part of at all. They've been persecuted. They've been taken advantage of. They've been marginalized. And you say, "Well, Brother Michael, in consideration of all of that, isn't it time for us to just rise up and just overthrow government, overthrow order?" Peter says, "No, it is not." Well, the Bible teaches us that as well. The wise man Solomon. And notice this. Here's some words from the wise man Solomon. Well, what's our response to be in the midst of injustices perpetrated upon God's people? Well, our responses are to be based in the Bible. And the wise man Solomon would say this in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 21. He would say, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king." And he says, "And meddle not with them that are given to change." Now that means don't be associating yourself with people that are just ready to pop off and overthrow authority. You don't have to look very far to find people that want to overthrow authority in whatever form or fashion theirs. The wise man Solomon says, "Don't meddle with them that are given to change." And that word change there means overthrowing. in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 5, he would say, "Whoso keepeth the commandment, it says, shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." What he's saying here is that as far as enacting change, as far as making a difference, and we're going to see from God's word that we have the biblical authority to stand against evil and to dissent against evil. So the wise man Solomon says that a wise man discerns time and judgment. So we need, as God's people, to be very careful with the actions that we take, with the responses that we have to authority. Well, we go to the New Testament, and I'm just giving a few passages here as we go on. Romans chapter 13. Here's what the Bible says as far as authority, as far as those that are in power. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, Paul would write, "Let every soul be subject unto higher powers." He's saying here, submit yourself to the authority that's over you in government. He says, For there is no power but of God. And it says this, the powers that be ordained are of God. And we'll look at that just a little bit more. But you see here, fear the Lord, fear the king is what Solomon says. A wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Exercise good judgment when interacting with those that have rule over you. And now Paul says, let every soul be subject. Submit yourself to higher powers. In Titus chapter 3, Paul would say to Titus, put them in mind to be subject unto principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. It says we're to submit to those that have authority over us. We're to recognize that God has established nations, and he's established leadership for our good, for our benefit. Now, that doesn't mean that all leaders are good. We've already talked about one that is not here during the time of Peter. But the overarching principle that I want you to remember, and I think it's a glorious reminder to us as God's people, in the midst of all that's going on around us, in the midst of the chaos that permeates our government, and the chaos that seems to be the rule of the day throughout much of the world around us, we need to understand that in the midst of all of that, God is still sovereign. So you say, well, we've got terrible leadership. I don't like who's in the high offices of government today. I don't like them. They're not who I want in there. They're not really great human beings. In the midst of that, all of that may be true. But we need to, what Romans chapter 13 says, we need to remember this. There is no power but of God. And the powers that be, and this is where we see the sovereignty of God. It says the powers that be are ordained of God. That's why, you know, when we call him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we're not just paying lip service. That be the truth. He is sovereign over all. Jesus would mention this at the time he was about to be crucified. He would put an exclamation point upon this in John chapter 19. Here it was, Jesus was before Pilate. Not too long after this, he was going to be crucified for the sins of his people, but he was before Pilate. And Pilate gets incredulous with Jesus here in John chapter 19, verse 10. Notice this, it says, "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest not thou to me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? And have power to release thee?" Jesus wasn't answering the questions of Pilate here. And he says, "Don't you know who I am? I'm a powerful man. I've got your life in my hands." Or so he thought. At verse 11 it says this, "Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." And that's what we understand as we go through difficulties, as we see the challenges and engage in the difficulties of navigating through obeying the authorities that are over us. Remember that God is the one that is over all, and the powers that be are ordained of God. God's people in the Old Testament time forgot this. You know, we forget it too if we're being honest with ourselves. But in Jeremiah, we go to Jeremiah chapter 18 and we go to the potter's house. You know, this is the chapter where we go to and we see the sovereignty of God. We have God here pictured as a potter and his people as the clay on the potter's wheel. But do you realize in Jeremiah chapter 18, God's going to speak that way about nations as well. And the children of Israel forgot this. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6, he says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? The house of Israel, again, he's the potter, we're the clay. The nation of Israel was the clay on the potter's wheel. Can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? He says here, Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Verse 7, he says, At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. What he's saying right here, and we need to remember this, this is an application for today, not just Israel's time, that our God, when you look at the nations of the world today, when you look at the state of our own nation, you need to remember he's the one that plants and he's the one that pulls down governments. He is the ruler over all. You may say, well, Brother Michael, why does he allow certain people to occupy high offices of government? Why does he suffer men that are wicked and men that exercise poor judgment to be in positions of leadership? Well, I don't know, but I will tell you that if God did not want them there, they would not be there. perhaps we get what we deserve. Maybe he's allowing us like Israel of old who wanted a king. He's given us the king that we want to teach us a lesson. That's right. I don't know all the ins and outs. And anybody that claims to know why a certain person is in a certain position of leadership, why was Adolf Hitler in power, and why, you know, we see the terrible regimes today that hold a heavy hand over their peoples. We can say that we live in a sin-cursed earth and we're all tainted with sin, but I will have you to understand that our God is sovereign. He's able to plant and he's able to pull them up. He's able to exercise his authority whenever he wants to. He's sovereign. Amen. And we don't have all the answers. We don't understand. But we trust in the sovereign God that's the ruler over all. And we know ultimately he will have all glory. We know ultimately all of those that mock his name and take his name in vain and injure and harm his people, someday justice will be dealt by the hand of a sovereign God. We don't know, but we know that God's in control. We know that it's not caught him by surprise. I think in the book of Exodus, you know, you think about Pharaoh. We see God being the sovereign ruler, and as we saw in Romans chapter 13, the powers that be are ordained of God. When the children of Israel were in Egypt and they were under the bondage of Pharaoh, we have the commandment in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 13. Lord said unto Moses, Rise up in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. And God gives Moses these commandments to go before Pharaoh and say these things. And in verse 16, it says this, to fast forward, speaking concerning Pharaoh and, you know where Pharaoh really was as far as the big scheme of things. It says this, And in this very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. From a human perspective, Pharaoh was the most powerful man that existed during the time of the bondage of the children of Israel. But we see from a biblical perspective, there was one far greater, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the sovereign God over all. We need to understand that. When we see injustices, we need to understand that God is sovereign. God is on his throne. Nothing has caught him by surprise. And it would do well for those in positions of leadership to remember that too, wouldn't it? I think of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar started walking around in the palace of Babylon, and he just started speaking and saying, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built?" And the Bible says before those words were finished coming out of his mouth, we see the judgment of God came down upon him. And what happened to him? He was driven away from men, and the Bible says that he was condemned to dwell with the beast of the field. And we see that he was driven from men, and it says he ate grass like oxen. He became a vegetarian. That tells you right there, that's bad. But anyway, after a while of eating grass in the field, he came to his right mind, didn't he? And what did Nebuchadnezzar, during his time, one of the most powerful men on the world, what did he come to say and proclaim after he was back in his right mind? Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, he says this. He says, "At the end of days," he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me." Those that think that they are the ultimate authority, be it those that are in power, positions of power, all the way down to us that are just as far as the scheme of the world, just small, same thing. When we are in our right minds, we understand that it's not us but God that is sovereign. He said this, he says, "I bless the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever." Nebuchadnezzar says this, "whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." The wicked Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, who thumbed his lapels and said, "Look at what I did." God brought him down, and when he came to his right mind, he acknowledged that it is God that works his will amongst the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" We obey those that are in authority. We honor the kings and rulers before us today because it brings glory to God. God has established governments. If there's corruption in the governance, it's not God. It's the sinners that are corrupting the government. And God is sovereign over all of it. From Egypt to Babylon to the Roman Empire to the United States of America today, God is sovereign. And let me say this, because God is sovereign, as his people, we don't need to be losing our minds when things get difficult and when we go through challenges in this world. He is on his throne. We're to obey those that have rule over us. Well, the question that inevitably comes up then, is there ever a time to dissent? Are we just to blindly go with everything that our government says for us to do? No. Amen. Is there ever a right time to dissent over those that have rule over us? Yes. When is that right time? Are you going to tell me, Brother Michael? No. I am going to tell you what God's word. I'm going to show you God's word and give you God's pattern. And we have it in God's word. You can go back to during the time of Egypt. Remember the Hebrew midwives. You know, there was a commandment that was given out from the king of Egypt during that time that they were to slay the boys that were to be born. And those Hebrew midwives, they dissented. They did not obey the orders of Pharaoh that said, "Take innocent life." Amen. Life is precious to God. Amen. And God blessed them in that. Amen. I think of during the time of Nathan, when David, when it was the time for the kings to go out into battle, and David stayed home, and David committed the act of adultery and had Uriah the Hittite murdered. Nathan went to King David and told him, just to paraphrase, "What you're doing is not right. God is going to judge you for this." I think of Samuel, when Saul got too big for his britches and took more authority upon himself than God had ordained for him to take. Samuel came to him, and Samuel confronted King Saul, didn't he? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, when he said unto King Saul, he says, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He says, behold, it is better to obey than sacrifice. And he talks about the king being in rebellion to God. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's table. Daniel, when that decree went out that men were not to go, not to pray anymore, Daniel dissented and continued to pray. I think of the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, when the Babylonian king made that decree that at a certain time they were to bow down to this golden image, they did not obey. They dissented. And I love what they said. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If so be, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Peter and John, is there ever a time to dissent? Yes, when God's word, when leadership would have you expressly disobey God's words and God's commandments, when leadership would have you to not uphold the value of life, that's the time. Peter and John, in Acts chapter 5, is there ever a time to dissent? Well, they were going about preaching the gospel. They were... Their freedoms were taken away. They were arrested. In Acts chapter 5, we have one occasion where they're told not to preach anymore. And here's what we should uphold as God's people. Well, Acts chapter 5, authorities come. They're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they said to Peter and John and those others that were there, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Notice what Peter said during this time. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So when is that time? Well, as God's people, when we are expressly ordered by our government to disobey the commandments of God, that's when we dissent. Amen. But I want you to understand as well, and I want you to think about this. There are far many other areas in our lives where we follow the teachings of Peter and submit to authority. You know, we've got plenty of practice in those other areas. And they're not dictated upon what our personal preferences are, what our philosophies are. If everything's going our way, we are to respect those that have authority over us. Now, that doesn't mean that we swallow and endorse everything that those in authority over us say or purport to be the truth. But the key here that Peter is talking about is for us to honor those that have rule over us. Submit yourself. And what you'll see as we look at these other areas as far as our relationship with those that have employ over us, or those that in our relationships as husbands and wives, the key term in all of that is submit. Submit. That means that we humble ourselves and subject ourselves to others. And as citizens of the United States of America, we should stand out from the rest of the world. And I hope that you've seen a pattern as we talked about our responsibility as God's people, being different than the rest of the world, being different from what the Bible talks about as the pagans out in the world. And our relationship with those in authority over us, we should be different. And the difference is that we submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. It says, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. You don't have to like who's in office. You don't have to like them. But you respect them as being in positions of authority. It can be kings, governments, because we've noted here from Scripture, God is for government. And God establishes government. And God is sovereign over all government. He says, or unto governors, as to them, notice here, that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers And it says this, and for the praise of them that do well. Notice this, when our behavior is different, and let me say, we live in a world today where folks are just losing their minds on every avenue. You know, everyone's worked up into a furor, and everyone's up in arms against this and up in arms against that. And again, things that are legitimate, things that are real. You know, there are real injustices that are going on out there in the world. You know, against those that believe in Jesus Christ, but in other groups as well. You know, racism is real. People are being taken advantage of all around us. But we frame it in understanding that God is in control. And notice this. It says again in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 2, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And he says this, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. We're called to endure as the servants of God. That means that we're not joining in with the moms that are just constantly angry about this and angry about that. Yes, there comes a time when we dissent from those that have rule over us, and as Solomon says, we exercise wisdom and we exercise judgment in how we interact with those that have rule over us. And you know, there can be extremes on this. Some people think that God's people should just be completely divorced whatsoever from any civic responsibilities or from any kind of political issues that are going on in the world. No, we're called to be a part of it, but we're called to act different than the rest of the world as we engage. And that's what you see. You know, as you see Peter and the apostles in the book of Acts, and they're preaching the gospel. They're not being obnoxious for the sake of being obnoxious, but they are standing on the principles of God's word. And I see that interaction when Jesus was there with Pilate. He wasn't frothing and foaming at the mouth. He stood steadfastly in the truth of the will of his Father. You know, he stood in the truth, didn't he? Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. As God's people, we are to submit to those that are in authority. Now, as we go on, just for a few minutes, as we look at verse 17, we're to be different as God's people in how we show respect to others around us. And man, this is a lesson for today, isn't it? The Word of God says we should be different in how we treat other people around us. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. What does it mean to honor all men? Well, I believe what Peter is talking about here is how we treat other people around us. He's saying here, as God's people, our behavior towards those around us should be different than the rest of the world. Have you not realized that this world today, it seems like so many people are at each other's throats? I've got to where I don't even like to go into Walmart unless I have to. Because you're going to see some kind of uncomfortable interaction with somebody else. You know, especially you think about Black Friday, you know, the day after we're to be thankful to God for all the blessings he's given us and being satisfied with what we have and his provision. And then the next day, many people go and fight each other over a television or a video game. That's the world that we live in. It's a dog-eat-dog world. People just don't have common, basic respect for one another anymore. People talk over each other. You try to listen to things and engage in news or engage in something on television and people just talking and arguing over each other. It drives me up the wall. God is not pleased when we behave that way. He says we're to honor, we're to be respectful unto all men. You know, the level of respect that we have as God's people should exceed the respect or lack thereof that we see in the world. We are called to be different. You know, it sounds real macho to say, well, I've got this code that I live by and I'm going to treat people the way that they treat me. You know, that John Wayne, that Clint Eastwood cowboy code, if you will. That sounds good on the movie, but in real life, the Word of God says we're to honor all men. You know, Jesus digs in a little bit deeper and says that if a man smites us, we turn the other cheek. We're to honor all men. We're to be different. Is that easy? No, it's hard. But he says we're to do this. And then he goes on and he says, love the brotherhood. As God's people, the brotherhood that I think he's speaking about there is as brothers and sisters in Christ. How we interact and engage and treat one another should be different than every other institution in the world. Our relationship should be stronger than the relationship you can cultivate at the bar on Saturday night. Our relationship should, our bonds, our fellowship should be far greater than what you'd find at the Rotary Club or the Lions Club or the Moose Lodge during the week. It's to be far greater because the brotherhood, the bonds that we have are not worldly ties, but it's our bonds are through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. We're to love the brotherhood. And Lord help us. And I'm thankful to commend the brothers and sisters of this body. We show love towards one another. We're not biting and devouring one another. And I could share stories of dysfunctional church relationships. And if you study church history, if you study local church history, in many cases, churches have closed the door because they were at one another's throats. You know, basically what you see is basically like an abusive relationship between a husband and wife in some churches, how they treat one another. No, the Word of God says we're to love the brotherhood. That means we're to be engaging in one another's lives and having fellowship with one another. And it should be, my friends, to such a degree where we want to be here with one another. And we look forward and we are excited about the day when we can come and be together with each other. You know, we're not perfect. And I want to tell you, just to be honest, coming out of the COVID isolation, many churches have suffered this way. But I encourage you as God's children, as members of this body, go out of your way to engage your brothers and sisters in Christ and knit your lives together and love one another. My goal is that our relationships would far excel any worldly relationships out there. Now, civic organizations, there's a lot of good ones out there. It's okay as we live our lives here in this world. It's okay to be involved in other groups and other clubs and other activities in this world. Have friends outside this church. But as God's people, when we're obeying His commandment and loving the brotherhood, this will be where our greatest and most meaningful and most connected relationships will be here in the house of the Lord. Lord, help us to live that standard. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the King. And I'll leave you with this. And going back to Titus chapter 3. We're to be different than the rest of this world. Our responses to the difficulties of this life. And I hope that I've not minimized any of the difficulties that we're enduring on the domestic home front, in our own communities. Where injustices are happening, they are real. And we need to engage in a biblical and in a godly way and defending those things, defending the sanctity of life, defending those that are suffering oppression. But we're to do it different than the rest of the world. Notice Titus chapter 3. We read here in verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates and be ready to every good work, is what he says. Again, going back to the beginning, we're to be engaged in good works as God's people. Be ready to do it. Verse 2, notice this, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. He says, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He's saying that we are to be gentle and meek with folks like that. Because he says, we ourselves were sometimes this way. But he says in verse 4, and here's the difference for the child of God. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us
by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs of hope according to the hope, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, in these things that I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. He says, these things are good and profitable unto men. When we as God's children live different than the rest of this world, when we live according to the pattern that our Savior has set forth, it will show in our day-to-day lives. And here's what we're called to do as God's people. We're called to live our lives in a godly way and be a testimony and be a witness to God's children that are out there that perhaps are seeking the truth. And I believe there are a lot of God's people out there that are struggling, that are trying to look for connection, trying to look for a Bethel spot where they can come out of this world of craziness. And as God's people, when we submit ourselves to authority, when we respond to the difficulties of life according to the pattern of God's word, and we show Jesus in our actions and how we deal with those that are in authority over us, how we honor all men, how we love the brotherhood, it can be a great witness and testimony. And Paul says that as we do these things, he says, these are good and profitable unto men. Now, time has run out. You can read on in verse 9 and you'll see what's not profitable. As God's people, may we honor God. May we honor the authority of God by submitting to the authorities over us. And as we engage in our government, as we engage in the critical issues of our society, may our response be tempered with the humility and tempered with the wisdom that comes from God's word. I pray the Lord would bless us as we ponder this message. Yes, sir. Go ahead and we'll publish an open door to the church. You know, of all of the institutions